It's a wonderful song from the Gaither Cantata, Hallelujah. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. I pray that that's true for you. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to be one of these people who, as I age, I get grumpy, acting like Jesus isn't growing sweeter to me. It's good for us to gaze intently into the Gospels. We see Jesus there. As we're looking at this Gospel of Mark, this Gospel in action, we want to take a look today at verses 29 to 34, as we see the compassion of Jesus on display. Mark 1, 29 to 34, I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to that. If you don't have a Bible with you, we've got the text on the screen. But we'd much rather you have a Bible in your hands. Let me ask you to stand with me, if you would, and follow along as I read this passage from the English Standard Version. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. This is the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. May we be astounded again at the compassion of Christ. The compassion He shows to us and would have us in His name to reflect His glory show to others. Thank you. Please be seated. Having read what we've read so far and knowing what we know in addition to that, there can be no doubt that Jesus' teaching set him apart from the best experts Judaism had to offer. The scribes, we saw that last week, they were astonished the way he taught because he didn't teach like the scribes, the contrast that was given there. And then throughout the Gospels, by the way, their experts will come to him to trick him. Their experts will come to him to challenge him. They will ask him questions that seemingly there's no way out of, and yet his capacity as the Word made flesh left them always holding the bag. Nor can there be any doubt that he had a power and control over demonic spirits that no one of his day could rival. That was another comment. What is this? Who is this? The demons are subject to him. So he comes on the scene as the superlative man. He comes on the scene as, in the hopes of many, as Messiah. Could he be Messiah? He didn't come from either one of the predominant Jewish schools of education. In other words, he wasn't trained in their seminaries. How could he be the Messiah? And yet, the marks about him, his the way he spoke, the power that he brought to the issue, and we're going to see over and over and over again, marked him out as unique. But I would submit to you that it was his compassion which was contrasted to the austere approach of the religious leaders of the day who held themselves aloof. Their long flowing robes and their phylacteries bound around their heads and on their hands, and giving the message that Don't you wish you could be like me? Don't you wish you could rise to the level I've risen to? Don't you wish you could know God like I know God? That austerity, that holier-than-thou attitude. Which, by the way, Phariseeism has not escaped us today. It's not died, sadly. We all need to guard our own hearts. We are little Pharisees in the making if we're not careful. But Jesus' compassion had such a compelling draw upon the crowds who drew near to him with the confidence. Notice this. You're going to see this in this passage. You're going to see it in the passages that come. With the confidence that if they drew near to him, he would bless them. He would bless them. As I was reading through this passage this week and just studying it intentionally, meditating upon it, praying through it, I found myself asking these two questions. I want to pose them to you today. I ask them of myself first. Does my life demonstrate that I have been touched by Jesus? You know, there's a statement in the book of Acts as the gospel is being advanced and the apostles are taking it forward. And the statement is they took note of these men that they had been with Jesus. Does my life demonstrate that I have been touched by Jesus, that I've been with Jesus? Secondly, does my heart reflect the compassionate heart of Jesus? In other words, do I appear to people as a recipient of Jesus' compassion and grace? And do I exude that? If someone watches me relate to my wife, is compassion a word? That word compassio, that feeling with and feeling together. If they watch a wife relate to the husband, people watch me relate to the children. As we just relate to one another as followers of Christ, is the descriptor? This is. Oh God, I want this. Is a descriptor the word compassionate? Now, I want us to look at this passage, these brief verses, under three headings today, if we get through them. First, the hospitable conduct of Jesus. Second, the heart of compassion of Jesus. Third, the holy concern of Jesus. The parallels, Luke's gospel and Matthew's gospel take up this issue as well. Matthew 8, 14 to 16 and Luke 4, 38 to 31. I would commend those to you to read. We notice, first of all, the hospitable conduct of Jesus. It should strike you by now, as we're studying through Mark, this use of the word immediately. Last week, immediately he went to the synagogue. And immediately there was a man there that was demon-possessed. Well, immediately he leaves the synagogue today. Immediately he left and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. He comes to their home. Jesus understood what it would take to build relationships. He went into their home. He invited them to join him, the 12, when he finally assembles the 12 in Mark's gospel. He invited them to join him, to be with him where he was, to follow him into the synagogues, to follow him into the wilderness, to traverse a portion of their known world, Judea and Galilee. He invited them into his life. He invited them to watch his life. He was willing to speak into their lives along the way, but he was not an austere, above the people, beyond the people, Messiah. He went into the home of Simon and Andrew, the family home. When he encountered Zacchaeus, remember, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I must eat at your home today. You see, what Jesus did with Zacchaeus that we would see as pretty impertinent. I mean, pretty pushy. Invite yourself for a dinner. As a rabbi, a teacher, to say, I'm coming to the home of this tax collector, was an incredible privilege for Zacchaeus. Because he was considered as one who was untouchable, one who was he was a fraud, he was a thief, he was a turncoat, he was not a faithful Jew. Well, Jesus does this here. He comes to the home of Simon and Andrew. We ought to be willing to invite people into our homes. Karen and I like to do that. We don't do that as much as we would like, but we like to do it. We really enjoyed back in the November, December season, having opportunities to get together just to, for folks to come into our home and enjoy their company and enjoy one another's company. Something very rich about that. Let me challenge you to do that. It's going to mean you're going to have to break your schedule up. It means you're going to have to shuffle some things. Because can we not agree that we are all very, very busy? And can we not agree that as the weather gets prettier, we're going to get very, very, very busy, increasingly busy? We'll have to make time for this. That's what strikes me, though, with everything Jesus had to do, with Mark's even approach to almost pushing Jesus to the cross, getting there as quickly as possible, displaying on the cross, because that's what he came to do. Mark records him going to Peter's and Andrew's home. That's significant. Jesus is this hospitable Messiah. His conduct demonstrates it. We could talk the same thing about Lazarus and Mary and Martha. He frequented their home. The upper room where they celebrated Passover. Second thing I want you to see is the heart of compassion of Jesus. I don't think those two things are disconnected, by the way. I believe that compassion manifests itself in hospitality, and hospitality grows out of compassion. Feeling with, caring for. We're told in verse 30 that in the home, that Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And again, Mark, immediately, they told him about it. I want to do a parenthesis here real quickly. Our Roman Catholic friends have promoted celibacy on the part of the priesthood for centuries. I think it's under discussion now with the new pope. But they do this. Catholic canon law does this, predicated upon Peter being the first pope, the rock, and his being celibate. And yet, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three record this episode. And the word used here for mother-in-law is the feminine form of the word for father-in-law. I'm not trying to do this to pick a fight with anybody, but I just want to point out to you that the notion that celibacy among the priests comes from the model of Peter in the biblical teaching is just, it's just not there. It will not bear the weight of it. In fact, the scripture says just the opposite. We're not even left to wonder. Jesus goes to Peter's home, and his mother-in-law, who lives there, is ill with a fever. Peter was a married man. Now, we might want to discuss how in the world, Karen and I were talking about this briefly the other day, these fellows, the last their wives knew, they were fishermen. And they take off on a 3-year journey to be trained by a dubious messianic figure. But at this point in the story, they tell Jesus about the mother-in-law who is ill. And he comes, takes her by the hand, lifts her up. This is going to see this through the Gospels. It's fascinating to me that Jesus never wants a diagnosis. He never wants to know what's wrong. Because he comes with healing power for whatever is wrong. Takes her by the hand and lifts her up. The fever left her and she began to serve them. And that strikes me, by the way, in all three Gospel accounts again. I think Matthew says that she began to serve him. Luke says she began to serve them. Mark says she began to serve them. But the point I want to make is the response to the touch of Jesus. I asked earlier, does my heart, does my life reflect that I've been touched by Jesus? Because one of the marks that you see throughout the Gospels, carrying into the Acts, provoked and admonished in the letters, the epistles, is a servant heart. We've said to you before when we've been considering the election of deacons that the qualifications as set forth in the Scripture are not of such a nature that it should be hard to find people like that. It's normative Christianity. When you think of deacons as servant ministers serving the body of Christ, the truth of the matter is the congregation should be full of people qualified to be that. Because the servant heart is the heart of Christ. I wonder sometimes, and we don't have a definitive answer in the Gospels, I wonder, these people who were healed, were they saved? Not necessarily. The fact that Jesus would heal somebody doesn't mean that when the healing power goes out and their affliction is overcome, that attending with that is faith, grace and faith and repentance and the new birth. It may be sometimes. But again, I'm struck. If Peter's mother-in-law was not saved, if she was simply healed immediately, her response ought to really challenge us, shouldn't it? Because you see, it's one thing to be touched by Jesus and have a fever removed. It's a whole different thing to be touched by Jesus and have sins forgiven. And if someone who's experienced physical healing, and I'm going to show you in the near future as Mark moves on, why, and Jesus tells us this himself, why Jesus performed these types of miracles. If physical healing evokes a servant response, then how much more should spiritual healing, salvation, evoke a servant response? The notion of a self-centered, selfish, self-absorbed, self-consumed Christian is a contradiction of terms. And the Pharisees were exhibit A of this. They had encountered religion. They just had not savingly encountered Jesus. She began to serve them. Jesus' compassion is shown. It would have been easy enough for Jesus to say, you know, men, I'm sorry she's ill, but I've come to save people from their sins. He doesn't do that. In fact, you find just the opposite happening. When you look at the third point here, the holy concern of Jesus. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. Now the word's gotten out. Did you hear what happened to Simon's mother-in-law? She was on her bed of affliction. She had a fever. She could not function. And Jesus, this rabbi from Nazareth, went to their home today and healed her. And she, the woman who was moments before lying on her bed of affliction, unable to care for herself or for others, was up ministering, serving them. Did you hear about that? So, in the evening, when families are normally in that society, in that time frame, winding down because they basically lived by the light, as it begins to grow dark and they turn the lamps on in the house and the candles, they begin to bring him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. The distinction is made. We mentioned this last week. Jesus knew the difference between demonic possession and physical affliction. And then this statement, the whole city gathered together at the door. Now, does that mean that every inhabitant of that city was there? It's probably not, but it does mean that at that door, at that home that probably did not get much traffic before this, suddenly there is a crowd. Now, let me say something to you. I don't know if you've been a part of this phenomenon or not. When we were growing up in Southeast Texas, on at least one, maybe two occasions, you remember this, Karen, where... how can I set this in context? We lived in the Golden Triangle, and which meant there was a whole lot of pollution. Texas Gulf Sulphur had a plant there, and it was a Golden Triangle because when you flew into Beaumont, Port Arthur, Port Neches, Nederland, there was a yellow hue over the area. Well, it wasn't because it was gold. It was nasty sulfur dust hanging in the air all the time. It's a wonder that I haven't died of cancer by now. Many of my family have. So there was the refineries were all around us. And this was back before the EPA was ramped up. And we would be out in the fields in sports. And the rain would come down. And I remember this distinctively. And the refineries would belch from their smokestacks the ugliest, nastiest, strangest looking stuff. Because the rain would take it down immediately. It wouldn't hang in the air. It was in that setting that someone discovered on their screen one day, the image of Jesus. I put that in quotes. I don't know how anybody knows what he looks like, but on their screen, it was these different colors. It was clearly a refinery phenomenon. Some of that gunk, that mess had floated and landed on their screen. Karen and I went to look at it. I wasn't, there were people there going for healing. They were going. But here's what we found when we got there. There was a fig tree in the yard, what was left of the yard. The masses of people had flooded that place and trampled the yard to dust. The poor fig tree was just struggling to hang on. And everybody trying to get a glimpse of Jesus. And some hoping that in seeing that they might receive a blessing or a miracle. What's my point in that? My point is that still goes on today. And that's not, you've heard of these stories. You've read them. Where in Georgia there was some sighting at some point and off everybody went on pilgrimage. And the point, deep down in the heart of even the hardest person, there is a desire for something to hope in. And these people came. The whole city gathered at the door. Jesus could have said, send them away. I've healed my quotient for the day. I'm weary. We've got a long day ahead of us tomorrow. He could have said, these people have just come because they want to be touched. They heard about that. They don't care anything about me personally. They want none of that. None of that. Verse 34, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Again, the distinction made. He exorcised those demonically possessed and he healed and brought to health those who had various diseases. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. We saw that prior. It's interesting that Luke's gospel, in that sighting that I told you earlier, says because they knew who he was, they did the same thing that the demonic man earlier had done. You're the Son of God. They knew that he was the Christ. Now, folks, I look at this passage and I'm brought to a balance between the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ and the redemptive friendship of Jesus Christ. Not only he who will come as the conqueror, but he who came with compassion. And I ask myself again, does my life demonstrate that I have been touched by Jesus? Am I more interested in arguing for his lordship or in sharing his compassion? Does my heart reflect the compassionate heart of Jesus? Am I too easily caught up in questioning people's motives when they show an interest in spiritual things? Or am I willing, under God, with his help, to meet people where they are, to extend compassion to them and touch them for Jesus' sake? Because you see, and I have to deal with this. If I first judge somebody, they pick up on that. There was a survey done by a credible survey group asking the question. And what they did was they went out on a Sunday morning and just went to ballparks, picnic places, coffee shops, donut shops, IHOP, and asked this question: why are you not in church today? Interesting. It was interesting, their answers. One of them was, because people at church are judgmental. Now, these were not people that were interviewed around here that I know of. I don't think that's where the interviewing took place, but it was a good, adequate sampling of the answers to have validity about them. There were six answers given. But I wondered to myself, what must I become? What will this gospel have to make of me from the inside out for me to help that answer turn to, well, I am going there because the people are compassionate there. It'd be good if folks recognize that we take seriously the Word of God, that we do try to study it and submit our lives to it as the inerrant, that is, the mistake-free, infallible, incapable of having mistakes, all-sufficient, that everything we need for life and godliness is written this way. It'd be good if people know that about us and could say that they even see a measure of that in us when they watch us live, when they talk to us, when they encounter us. But, dear people, do you think? See, that becomes an end in itself if they attach to that church people are judgmental. Because what they will do is they will assume that the more you know about this book, the more judgmental you become. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we, as followers of Christ, gazing upon Christ, wanting, you know, more like Jesus would I be. More like Jesus. If they would take note of us that we have been with Jesus, not primarily because of our scholarship, but primarily because of our compassion, our heart of compassion. That people who are broken, people who have broken themselves, people who have made genuine attempts to ruin their lives, would find that we are compassionate people. By the way, I think many of you are. I see it in the way that you relate to one another. I hear it in conversation. I and my family have been on the receiving end of your compassion. People, I think we have to hoist the flag and be intentional looking for opportunities when others are mean toward us to respond with compassion. When others appear before us as needy, to respond with compassion. That feeling with, that feeling for, that willingness to risk by investing in hurting people. And knowing going in that it will not always be met with immediate fruit that we're looking for, that sometimes we will find that they've taken advantage of us. And you see, rather than shriek against that and build a wall to be sure that never happens, that becomes the opportunity for us to further identify with Jesus Christ. Because if ever anyone was taken advantage of, Jesus was taken advantage of. More and more people around us are hurting. All the stories, the realities. More and more people around us have lost their way. But like the crowd that rushed to the door of Simon Peter's home, these same people, deep down inside them, that sadly some of them perhaps have even crusted over about, deep down inside of them, they want to believe that there is hope. And we have that hope. We have a hope in the promise made for us in the cross. We have found that hope in a crucified and risen Savior. And our response was and should continue to be, I surrender all that I am, all that I have to Jesus. Because I know that if I keep who I am and what I have to me, that it will never be used like it can be used if I surrender it all to Him. That He will make me more like Him. That He will redeem the good things He's blessed me with to be used to advance His glorious name. Because He told me and He told you, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. Does your life demonstrate that you have been touched by Jesus? For many of you, it does. Does your heart reflect the compassionate heart of Jesus? For many of you, that's a yes. But oh, don't we want it to be an increasing yes? Don't we want that to be recognized by the world, so that we change the discussion, we change the dynamic, where the safest place in the world to be is among the people of God. The sweetest place in the world to be is among the people of God. The most hopeful place in the world to be is among the people of God. The most compassionate place is among the people of God. God, help us to look at Jesus, to draw near to Jesus, have Him draw near to us. God, help us to think in terms of the longer that we serve Him, not ever thinking that our service has ended. The longer that we serve Him, we will know increasingly His sweetness and can in turn share that sweetness with others. Let's pray together.